Lord, this morning we come to you and we're amazed that you love us the way you do. Father, we think about that, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Lord, who are we that your love would be so poured out upon us? We come to you this morning. We draw near to you by faith. We know you're in this place. We pray for the burdens and the problems and the situations that we face. We pray that you would help us to really turn them over to you, to give them into your mighty hands. Lord, to help us to really surrender those things to you and realize you told us to come unto me, all you that labor and are that the Corinthians had promised to donate money to the needs in the poor people, poor believers particularly. So Paul's reminding them, and so now in this 10th chapter, he's sort of changing his sort of tone. Let me just mention that one of the reasons for this letter that Paul sent was to sort of defend his ministry, to defend his calling, because what had happened is Paul had gone to Corinth, preached the gospel, many had come to Christ, the church had been born. And after Paul had left, a lot of false teachers had come behind him and began to undermine, undercut his ministry and to say basically this guy's not an apostle, he's a fake, whatever it may be. And so, you know, normally in our personal lives, we're not called by God to defend ourselves. You know, we're to let God handle those kinds of things. Jesus even told us, you know, if they've persecuted me, if they've spoken evil about me, they're going to speak evil about you. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to your reputation being so caught up and connected with the ministry or the preaching or the message, there are times that if you're undermined, it undermines the message. So what was happening is these false apostles were undermining Paul and basically undermining the message that he preached. So Paul was forced. Later on, he even says in our study of 2 Corinthians that, you've compelled me. I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to defend myself, but I have to do this. And it's having to do that because of the fact that they came to Christ through his ministry. So in this 10th chapter, Paul's going to talk about the authority that God had given him in order to deal with the situation in Corinth. And he's sort of reminding them. He's sort of bringing that to their attention just to let you know what's going on, actually, in these next two chapters. So we're going to sort of cover this entire chapter this morning, the Lord willing, and just look at this idea that he's given to us. But I want to challenge you that if you have been called in any area of ministry, if you have if you got a family, you have an area of ministry. If you've got a job, you've got an area of ministry. God's using you that job to plant seeds or to tell the gospel or wherever it may be. If you're serving in the church, you have an area of ministry. And there's by a natural authority that goes along with that. You are the representative of Jesus. You have to remember that as believers, that we represent Christ. So please understand, this is not just about Paul and Paul's authority to deal with the situation in Corinth. It's about you and I recognizing that there are times that God has indeed entrusted into us authority. And there are times that we need to use that authority, sometimes firmly. If you have a family, there's times you have to step up and say, "We're sorry, kids, you're not going to do that." You know, and so you have a responsibility to do that because God's given you that authority. God's called you to do that. So it's not just the position, it's the responsibility that goes with it. And in some ways, Paul's reminding the church of Corinth that I have a responsibility because God's given me this authority, and I hate to use it the way I'm going to have to use it, perhaps, if you guys continue down this path and are very carnal and worldly. But it's a very important point in the scriptures. It's a very important point in our own personal lives. So when you're reading this chapter, thinking about this chapter, looking at the points that we're going to make this morning, don't just say, well, this is about Paul's ministry. It's about your ministry. It's about your calling. It's about the area that God's called, whatever it may be. God's given you some measure of authority. And if you neglect to exercise that authority, if it's called upon by the Lord, then you're failing in your responsibility. I don't want to say that. It's political. But, I mean, there's so much today that, for instance, let me just biblically tell you, God's told us in Scripture that the responsibility of government authorities is to punish evildoers and to praise those that do well. Well, God's going to hold them accountable whether they've done that. But if they're punishing good people and praising those who do evil, they got a real issue between them and God. So it's just the basic responsibility. So again, please understand that the context, the journey through 2 Corinthians, this 10th chapter, is all about exercising that authority, recognizing that, and recognizing the responsibility that you have as a Christian from time to time to step up. And a lot of times it's hard to do that. Nobody likes conflict. Many of the letters that Paul wrote were to deal with conflict and problems, or in this case, these false teachers that were affecting the church of Corinth and their view of Paul and, of course, their view of the gospel. And so Paul is sort of, his back's against the wall. He's forced to deal with this. So this is sort of that beginning of this journey in this 10th, 11th chapter is that Paul's talking about his authority, his defense in the first part. Look, if you will, in our study here, this 10th chapter. Paul's going to talk about this. First of all, look in verses 1 through 6. He's going to ask them to consider this authority he's mentioning here. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The first thing he says again in verse 1 is, first impressions can be deceiving. Think about Jesus. How did Jesus come the first time? He came in a manger. He came as a babe. How is he going to come the second time? In the clouds of heaven. What did Jesus say to the high priest when they challenged him? They brought him before Ananias and Caiaphas, the high priest, and he said, you know, from henceforth you will see me sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So in other words, you may think of Christ as some babe in the manger, but the next time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Paul is referring to that in this first verse. Look what he says again, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, just listen to what I'm saying, respond. Respond to my gentle correction. Don't make me have to be firm. That's what he's saying. He says, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you. Look, if you will, in verse 10 of this same chapter. Verse 10 says this, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech contemptible. When you see Paul, it's like, who is this guy? So Paul is saying, look, I understand what you're looking at. I mean, you know, looks can be deceiving. I'm coming to you. When I came gently. I came preaching the gospel. I came ministering the word of God to you. And he said, but you're very bold in your letters. You're writing these letters and you're coming across pretty strongly. This is like a little different than when you first came. And so Paul's bringing this up to them to consider, and this is sort of the stage that he's setting in order they consider this authority that God had given him. In other words, I may have come across, gently and calmly, and I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, please listen to me. It's like you tell your kids, just listen to what mom and dad say, or I'm going to count to three very gently. You ever notice when you start counting to three, kids know I can get away with it until I get to three or two and a half. Anyway, but it's that same idea. And so Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't think of me different than I really am. Understand, consider the authority God's given to me. Consider my responsibility, my position. Consider who I am in Christ. Because there are things going on. He's already told them in the first letter that he wrote, you are carnal. There's a lot of carnality and worldliness, and Paul's hearing all this stuff going on, and it's almost like he's sort of getting fed up with it. It's like, okay, I finally got to deal with this. Matter of fact, as we go along in this second letter he's writing, it gets a more, you know, he actually says at the end of this letter, if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ being in me, you know, in other words, if I got to come in that way, I'm going to come in that way. And so it's this whole idea. It's like letting people know or saying to an individual, you know, I understand that I'm coming across this way, but there's a responsibility I have to deal with this situation. It's like a father or mother. As a father or a mother, you have a responsibility to deal with the situation in your home or your kids. And you're trying to be gentle. You're trying to just let them know or tell them, here's what I expect. Here's what I want. But if you refuse to listen to that, then we'll take other measures, you know. Reminds me when I was a kid, you know, anyway. So that's what Paul's doing here. Look, if you will, in verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice he makes a statement that it's a spiritual authority. Look what he says in verse 2. Verse 2 says, I beg you that when I am present, in other words, I'm going to come again, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, what he's saying there is, I don't walk according to the flesh. Don't think of me as an individual that's, you know, you're saying these things, doing these things, and I'm going to lose my temper and start throwing things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a carnal, fleshly, I'm losing my temper because I'm fed up with all this. That's not what Paul's saying. Please understand that. In other words, if you're in a position of responsibility, you have to deal with the situation, but you cannot deal with that situation in the flesh. You cannot lose your temper or be unchristian in what you do. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't think of me as if I'm coming and I'm going to deal with this in the flesh. I'm not going to lose my temper, start throwing things at people or yelling or cursing. In a way, that's what he's saying. You know, gives you sort of a window of what he's saying. In other words, if you're in a position of responsibility and you feel like from time to time, spiritually, God's wanting you to deal with a situation, you have to be in the spirit. You cannot be in the flesh. The Bible says regarding fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, lest they be discouraged. Don't provoke them to laughter. Don't do things in a way that exasperates them. Deal with them the way God's word tells us. So in a way, Paul's saying the same thing. I don't want to provoke you by getting in the flesh, because if I get in the flesh, then you can react to me and like, well, he's in the flesh, I'm in the flesh. How dare you call us carnal Christians when you're just losing your temper and throwing things and yelling and cursing? That's hypocrisy. It reminds us as Christians, if I've got to deal with an issue in my home or my family or my wherever it may be, if I'm responsible in an issue, I've got to make sure I'm in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because if I get in the flesh, then how am I different than the people I'm trying to discipline? And that's what Paul's saying here. Look at verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He says, is this a spiritual authority? This conflict, and remember, this idea of warring and the weapons of our warfare, he's talking about correcting or church discipline, if you will, or to apply it to our lives when you and I have to discipline somebody that we're responsible for, making sure we're doing it as God guides us. What does he say again in verse 3? For though we walk in the flesh, though we live in physical bodies and live in this carnal body, he says, we do not war according to the flesh. Or another way to say that is this. What is the situation we're dealing with in 2 Corinthians? False teachers undermining Paul, undermining his apostleship, undermining his teaching, trying to win the hearts of these Corinthians to follow them. That's a spiritual battle. You're talking about the souls of individual people. You're talking about what they believe about God or about Jesus Christ. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't war after with carnal weapons. That's what Paul is saying here. There are spiritual weapons God's given to us. Let me give you an example of this in Acts chapter 13. Go back to your left. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. So Acts chapter 13. I'll show you an example of this. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. Paul Paul had gone to preach the gospel, but in verse 6, here's what happens. There's a proconsul, there's a leader in the area, the community, that is listening to Paul preach the word. Here's what he says in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man, speaking of Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name translated. The word Elymas means powerful, okay? So he was involved in witchcraft. He was listening to Paul preach to this guy. And it says he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, look what happens. Verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here we see an example. Here was a guy trying to turn away the deputy from hearing what Paul was preaching. And the Holy Spirit, notice what he's saying, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The Spirit of God came upon Paul. Look in, again, where am I here? I've already turned it. Let me go back to here real quick. Look what he says here in that verse, if I can find it real quick. In verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled the Holy Spirit. So what happened? He's sitting there ministering, teaching the word. All of a sudden, Elymas is starting to interfere. I don't know what he's saying or doing, but he's trying to say, oh, don't listen to this guy, whatever it may be. This guy's a false teacher. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Paul. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon Paul, he speaks, he prophesies and speaks to Elymas the sorcerer. Why? He's dealing with the situation. Paul's been called by God to minister and preach the word. And all of a sudden we see this interference of what's going on, and the Holy Spirit comes. So when we come to this 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians and we realize what Paul's saying, that this is not, we're not talking about carnal, fleshly authority. We're not talking about me losing my temper and yelling and screaming and saying, straighten up. We're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon me and enabling me by his divine grace and power to deal with a problem. Whether it's with a sorcerer interfering with the gospel being preached, or it's with the church of Corinth. There's a spiritual battle going on for the souls of individuals. These people are on the edge, if you will. They've come to Christ, but these false teachers are undermining them and deceiving them and saying bad things about Paul in order to do what? To do exactly what Elymas the sorcerer was doing. Turn away the deputy from the faith. Paul says later on, it's no marvel because Satan himself comes as an angel of light. These are false apostles. These guys coming behind me are not apostles of Christ. Look at their fruit. Look what they're doing. So Paul's referring to this authority, to consider the authority that God had given him in light of his responsibility to deal with these kinds of situations. So what we do, we consider its power. In verses 4 through 6, look what he says again in our study here, verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. They do what? They pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And they bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what it happens. The Spirit of God comes and God works in the people's hearts. And all of a sudden they're transformed. Something happened. All of a sudden Elymas says, boom, man. The Lord deals with him. He basically says to Elymas, shut up. Let this guy hear the gospel. And when the proconsul saw the power of God, the doctrine, the teaching, the fact that we're not dealing with just flesh and blood here. We're talking about the God in heaven who saved us by his grace and his son and has sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, who anoints us with his Spirit, who empowers us to deal with situations from time to time that have to be dealt with. So here's my question to you. Don't ever lose your temper because you're fed up with it. See what I'm saying? Don't think that we're warring according to the flesh. We're not just losing our temper and yelling and screaming and throwing whatever things. No, it's the Spirit of God moving in my heart to deal with the situation firmly and absolutely. And when the Holy Spirit moves like that, God works. It's very interesting. Look in verse 7 through 11. He's going to talk about this authority being conferred by God himself. Look in verse 7 and 8. Do you look on things according to outward appearance? The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He says, if anyone is convinced in himself that he's Christ's, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, so are we. We're Christ. So in other words, you're a believer, so am I. Verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord gave us, notice that, for edification, not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed. For first of all, he says in verse 8, this authority has been given for what? Edification. Think about it like this. When you have a problem, and we'll use the example of a family and your kids are out of control. They're doing things you don't want them to do. You're trying to train them. You're using your authority to deal with a situation for their edification. I mean, it may be hard. It may be firm. But you know that the goal here is self-control, or the goal is to listen or to obey authority, listen to mom and dad. But it's ultimately for the edification, even if for a time it's very hard. Or another way to say that is, look what happened at Elymas. What was the fruit of that? It was the edification of the church. How? Well, the proconsul came to Christ. Had Paul not done that, had the Spirit not moved in Paul in that way, the proconsul would have probably been turned away and Elymas the sorcerer would have gotten his way. So God gives us the authority for what? To edify, to build up. And sometimes in order to build up, you have to be firm and you have to be harsh in a way, not harsh in an ungodly way. But Paul was very firm with Elymas the sorcerer. Very important to realize what he's doing. Look at what he says in verse 8 and 9. He says in verse 8 and 9 that this is given to us by God. He says, which the Lord gave us, verse 8, for edification, not for destruction, and I shall not be ashamed, lest I should seem to terrify you by letters. In other words, where does this authority come from? The Lord. It's an authority, again, conferred by God. God gives that authority. Another way to say that is this. When you're called by God to do something, when you're called by God to in any area of ministry, there's a certain authority that goes along with that. And that authority doesn't come from you taking that. That's why Paul, tells elders in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, feed the church of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The elders have a position of authority. But their authority is not fleshly, not being lords or saying, I'm an elder, you will do what I tell you to do. No, being an example to the flock. But in the same way, from time to time, God gave that authority in order for elders to step up and say, look, there needs to be discipline. There needs to be confrontation sometimes if someone's getting off in left field. One of our prayers before the service was that God would protect us. Anytime we go through the Bible, any place that's teaching the Word, you're always a target. And we have to always be on guard. That's one of the responsibilities we have as believers, or certainly the leadership in our church, is to always be on guard, to make sure that there's no false teachers, there's no things coming into the church that's contrary or destructive. And this authority has been given by God, it's conferred by God, it's delegated by God. It's very important to realize that. That's what Paul's saying. It was authority which the Lord has given us. And then in verses 10 and 11, it is exercised when needed. Verse 10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. When you look at Paul, you're thinking, wow, he writes really nice, but he's a pimp's weak, he's a squirt. And his speech is contemptible. He didn't speak well. He said, I may be slow in speech, but not in knowledge. I know a lot, but when it comes out, it doesn't come out quite, Then in verse 11, let each a person consider this, that what we are in word in by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. I want you to know, in other words, these aren't just idle threats. There's sin in the camp. There's carnality in the church. You guys are listening to people that you shouldn't listen to. Are you a believer, he says earlier? So am I. Think of it like this. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, right? We all have the same teacher. So all of a sudden, Paul is understanding and realizing, okay, there's something going on here in the church that's not the Lord. Because what I'm seeing is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit working. Doubting the gospel, doubting Paul's calling, doubting what God had done, doubting the message that he preached, doubting his call as an apostle, doubting his authority. That's not the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying that, and he wants to make sure that there's times that God wants them to exercise that authority. That's why I'm saying he's stepping up in a way that maybe he never did before, never had to before. You know, as long as things are going smooth, fine. There's no need to exercise. What do you do? You know, we don't want to prove to somebody we have authority. But there's times when it gets out of hand, or times an individual gets to a point where somebody needs to do something. And then you say to yourself, who's responsible? Who's the individual that's in charge, or whatever it may be? That's why I'm saying to you, you know, for husbands or fathers or mothers, you have a responsibility. In the same way, if you're a child, and maybe you're the oldest child, there's a responsibility that goes with that. If you're a grandparent, you have a responsibility in some ways. And we're not here to, you know, micromanage or say we want to stay out of our kids' way, but there are times that we need to say something, and there's times the Holy Spirit moves us to say something. That's what Paul's referring to there. And Paul's saying, in effect, look, I'm writing this letter, but I'd rather not be what I'm sounding in the letter when I come. But if I have to, if it's needed, fine. Because this authority has been conferred to me by God himself. I've got a responsibility to preach the gospel. I've also got a responsibility to deal with sin when it comes in the church. That's what he's saying. Or to deal with these false apostles that have come in to Corinth and undermining the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it like this. You have responsibility. You can't neglect your responsibility and say, I don't want to do this. Somebody do something. If you're in charge, if God's put you in charge, you have a delegated responsibility by God to deal with the situation. Don't neglect that. He that spares a rod hates his child. A child left to himself brings his parent shame, the Bible says. And what it's saying there in those two Proverbs is that you have responsibility as a parent. Train up a child in the way they should go. That's what you're supposed to do. You have responsibility. Don't neglect that responsibility. So no matter what it is. So let me challenge you this morning. Just think a moment about what are my responsibilities. Let me just say this. You're a believer. You're a believer. The Bible says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every created creature. You have an authority. You have a responsibility. Remember when that time that Jesus, sent his disciples out two by two, and they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. What he was saying was, look, when you go out and preach the gospel, you have a delegated authority, a responsibility to deal with demons. Don't let them run over you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So I'm just pointing out some of these responsibilities that we have as believers. Very important. Let me just point out a passage and go to Galatians, go to your right, to Galatians chapter 2. I want to show you an example of what I'm talking about. After 2 Corinthians, it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That may help you remember that. Galatians chapter 2. Look down at verse 11. And Paul, the apostle, is going to confront Peter. Verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I was stood into the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James was in Jerusalem as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. They came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, these Jewish believers came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was afraid of the Jews saying something. He was hanging out with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, these Jewish believers came, and Paul said, I'm sorry, Gentiles, I can't hang out with you anymore because some Jewish guys, brothers, have come from the church. And so, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried about with their hypocrisy. So what happened, what Peter was doing was affecting everybody else. But when I saw that they walked not straightforward, verse 14, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. And so he's confronting, he's rebuking Peter. If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's what he's saying, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is like, look, you're really embracing these Gentiles. You are such a great example. But as soon as these Jews come that are believers, you all of a sudden, I can't hang out with the Gentiles. What a hypocrite. And Paul's doing what? He's exercising his responsibility. He's looking at Peter and seeing what he's doing. And what would happen? What was going on in the minds of these Gentile believers? They're going, well, I thought we were accepted by God the way we were. And all of a sudden, Peter, you're withdrawn because these Jewish, you know, maybe they were raised up with, it's like in the culture. You know, if you're raised up in a culture of hypocrisy or maybe prejudice towards blacks or whites or whatever it may be, God loves everybody. And there's no place in the church for that kind of hypocrisy or prejudice. And that's what's going on because the Jews were taught the Gentiles were unclean. As a matter of fact, Peter was the first one to go into Cornelius' house, the Gentile, and preach the gospel and they came to Christ. When he got back from his trip, these Jewish believers confronted him. You went into a Gentile's home. And Peter told him what happened. God sent me. God told me to go and I preached and the Lord came upon them. They got saved. And yet here he is wavering. Here he is affecting not only himself, but the other guys that were with him, other Jewish believers who were there fellowshipping with the Gentiles, even Barnabas, the man who's called in the Bible the son of consolation. That's what his name means. A man who embraced everybody, anybody, just a great loving, gentle guy. Even he was affected by this. And when Paul saw it, he said, I got to do something about this. What is he doing? He's exercising his authority. Well, let me just sort of tie this in with you and me. We have a responsibility. You have an authority that God's given you. When Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, I believe he was referring to Satan's fall from his place. It happened just like that. Because we see in Revelation where he's finally kicked out of heaven itself. But he's been able to go before the Lord. I had a question sent me 2 weeks ago. Somebody in the church asked that question. How come, you know, Satan comes before God in the book of Job, or we see Satan coming across, you know, a couple of times before the Lord, and all of a sudden, you know, and Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I believe that fall was a moral fall. What he's saying is, you have authority. I've given you authority. What is this authority? It's a moral authority. Satan fell just like that. And so resist him. Anyway, let's move on here. So this exercise, it's a conferred authority, but also God commends it or God blesses it. Look what he says in verses 12 through 18 at the end of our study here in this 10th chapter. Verse 12 says this, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. In other words, they're talking about how wonderful they are. I'm a spiritual giant. I'm so wonderful. You know, you aren't. You got problems, but not me. That's sort of what he's saying there. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They're fools. However, we will not, then he says this, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the limits of the sphere that God has limited us or appointed us, excuse me, a sphere which especially includes you. Here's what he's saying. There is a territory. God's called you to this territory. Your responsibility lies in that territory. You have, for instance, you're the head of your family. You have responsibility for your family. You don't have a responsibility for everybody else's family. But God's given you a responsibility in your family. What is Paul saying? This sphere of authority, this sphere of responsibility is where God called me, the ministry God gave me. That's what he's saying. So in verse 13, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which is especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came to preach the gospel. God sent us to preach to you. When I went there, I preached the gospel and you came to Christ, the church was planted. But that is in the sphere of my responsibility. That is where God called me to go. So it goes with the territory. If God sent me, if God used me, if God called me, if that's the area where God has sort of commissioned me, then I have a responsibility to that area. Not everywhere. But it is a place that God called, with the territory God's called. He uses the term sphere a number of times. That's what he's saying here. Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond our measure, that is, on other men's labors. I'm not trying to take over everybody else. I'm not trying to assume some responsibility I don't have. You know, there's nothing worse than someone that's not called to do something and all of a sudden they're sort of crossing over and trying to tell everybody else what to do. It's bad. And they don't have the authority to do that. They may think they do. They're committing themselves to themselves, thinking, well, I'm some great whatever it may be, you know. I don't know. I think that's where the term holier than thou comes. You know, some people, you know, have this attitude that comes across that somehow I'm holier than everybody else. God says, no, that's not right. We need to be humble. The only times we need to exercise that authority when the Spirit of God moves us, we realize there's a real issue, but also I have this responsibility. God's called me to this area. This is my domain, my sphere, my calling, my territory. This is who I'm called to. That's what he's saying there. And then he says in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul is saying, in effect, do you understand, Corinthians, I have responsibility to you and for you. This responsibility I didn't take. It was given to me by God. God was the one who sent me to Corinth. God was the one who moved by his Spirit in Corinth as I preached Christ and him crucified. God was the one who drew you and saved you and transformed your lives. I have a responsibility for you, given by God. This is my sphere of calling. And he's reminding them that this authority has been given to them by God himself. God gave me this. God called me to do this. I'm not taking it. I'm not wrestling it. I'm not trying to cross over into other men's territory. I'm not building on another man's foundation. This is where God's called me. Where's God called you? Where's the Holy Spirit led you? What areas of responsibility do you have? Now, you may not be in charge of whatever, but we all have responsibilities. For instance, I said earlier, we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a responsibility we all have. So no matter where you go, you're to preach Christ and him crucified. You're to tell people about Jesus. Let your light shine before men. We have responsibility. And so we pray, Lord, I've got a responsibility wherever I go. You are a missionary. You are a missionary wherever you are. We have a sign that when you leave the church, it says going out to the mission field. Or what does it say? Exiting the mission field. Or I don't know. I had it put out there, but I forgot what it says. You are now entering the mission field. That's what it says. I knew it. Something like that. You know what I mean. Because you are. We're coming here to get fed, taught the word, understand fellowship, pray for each other, love each other, praise the Lord. Man, you know, the wonderful time together. But we have a responsibility by God that God's given to us. He's conferred upon us. Not just some, but on you. And you need to be responsible to act on that and to do what God's word says to do. So share the Lord. If you are a leader in some way, maybe over a family, or maybe you have a job responsibility where you're in a position of authority, whatever it may be, you need to exercise the authority God's given you in a sense, and being careful, of course, but certainly we need to preach Christ. We need to act the way Jesus wants us to act. And certainly in the context of our study, any spiritual ministry, we're talking about, you know, small group leaders. We have responsibility. I shared the story before. When I was at college, I was leading a group of students. And when I left college, I got word back from a number of students saying, this guy that's in charge is getting off. He's getting off in left field. And I remember having to go back. I drove all the way down to Georgia Southern in Statesboro and had to confront this guy. I said, Henry, brother, this is wrong. I said, I don't want to have to deal with this, but if I have to, I will. But you need to realize this is not the Lord. Long story short, 2 weeks later, he left school. I'm thankful. I talked to Henry 3 weeks ago. He's a dear brother. He just got off a little bit and needed somebody to step in there. What had happened had I not done that? What had happened had you not done that? What had happened if you had just been quiet and left your kids do whatever they want? You see my point? We have a responsibility. God has commended us. God's given us this responsibility. It comes with the territory. You know, if you can't stand the heat, don't get in the kitchen, right? Or something like that. It's sort of like the sign going out, whatever. You know, if you don't understand all the responsibility, don't take the responsibility. But when you take it, exercise as the Spirit leads. That's what I'm saying. And then finally, look in verses 16 through 18. It comes with God's blessing. Paul says in verse 16, he says this, I have to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of his accomplishment. For he who glories, let him glory how? In the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let me ask you a question. How does God commend? How does God demonstrate his blessing? I've shared before, the only proof of calling is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, where's God blessing? Where's God working? It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to take this or I'm going to do that. No, it's the being led by the Spirit. Where's the Lord working? Where's God blessing? So how do you know if God's blessing? Paul's saying, in effect, guys, look what happened. He said that already. He said there are individuals who need letters of commendation. They need some letter by somebody saying, I want to vouch for so-and-so. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? You're my letter of condemnation. You're my proof of calling. How do I know that? Look what God did. When I came to Corinth, God worked. God blessed. God saved you. God rescued you. God convicted you. Do I need more than that? Do I need some letter from somebody saying, I vouch for so-and-so? Or aren't you the proof of God's blessing on the ministry of what God's called me to do? Aren't your lives being affected and transformed by what God's done in Corinth? Proof that God hasn't called me? What about these false apostles? Where's their fruit? Where's their anointing? Where's their blessing? It's not there. You see my point? This is so important in all of our lives. We say to ourselves as Christians, where's God moving? Where's God blessing? What is God doing in my life? And there's sometimes that we need to step up and exercise the authority, and sometimes it's not being blessed the way it should because we're just being neglecting of what God's called us to do. But all I'm saying to you is that Paul is in effect saying, guys, you understand that the Lord used me. Paul said later on, he says, you have lots of teachers in the gospel. You don't have many fathers. Paul is saying, in effect, I'm a father to you. I came in when there was nobody there. And God worked and God saved you guys and brought you into the kingdom of God. And a church was planted or churches were planted. So that gives me a responsibility to oversee and to pray for you guys and to hold you accountable. I don't like doing that. I hate doing that. But I'm going to do it because, as Paul said, woven to me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I have to do this because God's word commands it. Let me challenge you this morning. How does this apply to us? Are you being responsible for what God's called you to be responsible for? Are you in the flesh? When things don't go your way, do you lose your temper and start doing things you shouldn't do? Or are you exercising spiritual self-control and yet maybe firm, but loving, firm discipline? That's what Paul's doing. His letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, you know, we're reading these letters, is like, is this the same guy? And I want you to think about Jesus when he comes. Some people have this idea of Christ as some whatever, I don't know what, you know. But when he comes again, man, it's not going to be a pretty sight. He's going to come sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And he's going to exercise his authority to rule. I said before, the tribulation period is simply Jesus extending his authority and bringing judgment upon this planet, exercising his legal, rightful authority to rule. Let me encourage you this morning. First of all, do you know Christ? Maybe you're in a position of leadership, but you're not even saved. Let me challenge you. Let me encourage you. Please come to Christ. Put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus. He loves you. When we're in those kind of positions, we need to make sure we're acting and doing what He wants us to do the way He wants it done. We are His representative. If you're not saved, give your life to Him. Give your heart to Him. Or maybe you're in a position of being in a place where somebody's exercising authority wrongly. Look, that's not Christ. Don't blame Jesus for that. You need to learn to bear up under sometimes difficulties. I've seen so many people over the years. I talked to a guy last week. He talked about, growing up, they had a horrible experience at church. They just forsook the Lord. It's not Jesus' fault. That's not Christ. I don't know the situation. I don't need to know the situation, but we need to follow Christ. Keep our eyes on Jesus, not on people. Let's pray. Chris, can the youth worship team please come up? Father, I want to thank you this morning just for the privilege and honor of coming here to be with you. Father, we don't think of it in that respect. I mean, who are we that we could gather here in the precious name of Jesus? And the Bible tells us where two more gathered in that name, the name of Christ, you are in our midst. I pray this morning that you, Lord, would exercise your authority as the head of the church, as the Lord of creation in the lives of all of us. We need you to move. We need you to talk to us. We need not only the understanding as we look at this 10th chapter, but we need the grace to be so affected by this 10th chapter that it changes our lives. It changes our perspective. It helps us to be more in line with what your word tells us to do in the way that you want it done. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not worldly, they're not earthly. They're spiritual weapons. They're mighty in God. They're mighty because the Holy Spirit comes and exercises those gifts through us in order that individual lives may be changed. That authority that you've given us and exercised through us at times is given to edify and build up. It may be hard, but the purpose is to correct error, to correct sin, to confront sin. And not to be passive and just sort of roll over and let it go on. I pray that you would help us to be men and women of prayer. That we would say to you, Lord, here are we. But we have to say to you also, Lord, if you want this kind of a situation dealt with, I need the Holy Spirit to come. I need, as Paul did, the Holy Spirit to fill me and to speak through me, because it's got to be you, Lord, because I can't change. I can't change a person. I can't correct an individual and have lasting fruit. Only you can do that. But when you do it, you do it. And there's a tremendous power exercised in that. We see Paul. We think about Paul going through, I think it was Athens, and all of a sudden there was this woman that had a demonic spirit following them. And then finally Paul rebuked the spirit and it came out of her. We see him correcting that. He was fed up with it. I don't need any advertisement from the devil. And so we pray that as we are led by the Spirit, open to the Holy Spirit moving through us, that we would understand what it means to war in the flesh and war in the Spirit. Completely different. We don't want to be carnal. We don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be losing our temper. We think about you and your wrath. Your wrath is not losing your temper. It is a buildup of anger towards sin that one day you will pour your wrath out. I'm reminded of Revelation where it says you will make all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of your cup that's filled up to the brim. It is a slow process by which at some point in time you're going to pour out your wrath. We don't want to be carnal and fleshly and just lose our temper all the time. We want to be self-controlled. But there are times when the Holy Spirit so moves, as Paul's referring to here, to consider this authority. There are times when Paul says, God moves in me and through me to deal with situations, and it's hard sometimes. And I'm beseeching you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. That's what I'd rather do. Just listen to me and change. Repent. Because I don't want to have to exercise this authority when I come. That's what he's saying. So I just pray we could understand that and apply that in our lives, and we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.